chapter of Hosea. The 14th chapter of Hosea. Hosea comes right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea. The 14th chapter of Hosea. And the first verse, Hosea chapter 14 and verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, and turn to the Lord, and say unto him, Take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously. So shall we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us, we will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel, he shall grow as the lily, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return, they shall revive as the corn, and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer? Our gracious God and Father, we desire to thank thee this morning that thou hast indeed searched our hearts, and that thou hast exposed us to ourselves. And as we consider what we are, we consider how unworthy we are to stand in thy presence, and even to minister thy word. Because we know to stand in thy presence is much more wonderful, a much greater privilege than even to speak to men. As we realize how far short we come of what we ought to be. But we thank thee for thy grace. We thank thee that in thee the fatherless find mercy, and the weak find strength, and the failing find forgiveness. And we thank thee that those who wander out of the way can come back to thee, and thou art gracious and ready to receive. And so we do pray that as thy word has searched us, that thou would continue to speak to our hearts and our consciences, and that as we consider for a while this portion, that thou wilt speak to us, that we might hear thy voice, that we might indeed be turned to thyself, to more devotion and faithfulness and wholeheartedness than has ever been our portion before. We commend ourselves to thee and ask thy blessing upon thy word and upon us in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Our brother's been bringing before us that 139th Psalm concerning the searching and the omniscience of our God. And it brought before me this portion in the 14th chapter of Hosea. Because I think that in this 14th chapter of Hosea, we have a people who realize they are away from God. They learn they are away from God. And then the means by which they come back to God, and what are the results of being restored to the Lord. You know, someone asked Frederick Stanley Arnott, who was a great missionary in Africa years ago, what was the most wonderful verse in the Bible to him. And of course he had had many remarkable experiences in Africa. He had gone into Africa when it was in its primitive state. He had gone into a part of Africa where there was a tyrannous king who surrounded his stockade with skulls of men whom he had beheaded in the course of his murderous reign. And he went into those circumstances, and with a man by the name of Swan and others, he was used of God to do many remarkable things in the gospel and in the work of the Lord. He had many wonderful escapes, facing lions and meeting many of the dangers of Africa. And on one occasion when he was on his furlough, someone asked him, "Mr. Arnott, what is to you the most wonderful verse in the Bible?" And so they were expecting him to repeat some wonderful verse like Paul quoted in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, where he says that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, or that he experienced some other great deliverance of some material, physical nature. But you know, he said, "The most wonderful verse in the Bible that I find that has been to me the greatest verse in the Bible is that one which I find in the 23rd Psalm, that verse which goes, 'He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul.'" To him, that was the most wonderful verse in the Bible, that God does restore the souls of his people. That God restores the souls of his servants. And this is something that you and I, as believers, feel constantly, I am sure, the need of. Because if we don't feel the need of restoration, we can be sure of this: we are very far from the Lord. Because the closer you are to the light, the more the light will show you your own defects and your own uncleannesses and your own shortcomings. The closer we are to God, the more you and I will realize how far and how imperfect we are. It is said of a godly man, I think it was Mr. Robert Chapman or Mr. Hake, who was his companion. They were bachelors, and they were men who lived together and who lived Christ. And they were men whose home was hospitable. Anyone who came through had to stop and meet Mr. Hake and meet Mr. Chapman. And it is said that on one occasion, a visitor was in the home. And early in the morning as he arose, he heard a loud voice speaking, and speaking in a harsh tone. And he thought to himself, well, who could be speaking in such a harsh tone in this sanctified place of such godliness and holiness? And sure enough, as he drew near to the door and listened, because it was so loud he couldn't help hearing, why, here he heard a voice. And this voice was condemning and speaking to a person, "You terrible sinner, you self-righteous hypocrite, who pass before men as a very godly man, and yet you know what a hypocrite you are. You know how unreal and how pretentious you are." And as he stopped, he thought to himself, well, how could that godly man be speaking to anyone in such tones? And as he listened for a few moments, he realized that the man was speaking to himself. He was judging himself in the quietness of that hour. As he was with the Lord, he was judging himself and searching himself and examining himself in the presence of God. My brethren and sisters, I think that if we experience the presence of God amongst us, it's going to have that effect in our lives, that we search ourselves and we examine ourselves and we begin to probe ourselves and find within ourselves those things which we know are wrong or not right in the sight of God. You know, this 14th chapter begins, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. You might say that this is one of the bright spots in this book of Hosea. Here Israel is about to turn back to the Lord. Up until this time, why the Lord has been speaking to them and been bringing before them circumstance after circumstance, and defect and deficiency one after the other, until finally they're brought to the place where they say, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. In the course of my reading in years past, I remember reading this book of Hosea one time, and there were a number of things brought before me as to why they had to return to the Lord. You go backwards. Let's just go backwards for a little while into this book. And you notice in the 13th chapter and the 9th verse, he says, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Now this is, you might say, the key. This is where the turning point begins, when they realize that they have destroyed themselves. But what is it that has caused them to destroy themselves? You notice in the 13th chapter and the first verse it says, when Israel spake tremblingly, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offended in Baal, he died. The first thing is, when he offended in Baal. In other words, Baal, of course, were false gods, and they were false gods who were masters. And so they speak of the mastery of other things in the place of the Lord. In other words, rendering to things or to others the place that really and truly belongs to the Lord. Giving to things and others the first place that rightfully belongs to the Lord. How often this has been true in our lives. Giving to others or giving to things the place that belongs to the Lord. Remember in the early days when you were first saved, why the first thing you wanted to do was you want to get into the Word. You wanted to have a word from the Lord. But instead of receiving a word from the Lord, other things begin to take their place. And so little by little, instead of giving the Lord the first place, the first part of the day, why you and I instead give other things and others the place that belongs to the Lord. The mastery of others, replacing the place that belongs to the Lord with something else. Then notice in the 10th chapter and the first verse, it says, Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruits, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. In other words, living for self. Self's interests are first and foremost in the heart and in the life. Our brother has been bringing before us this morning how often the decision comes. We see that amongst believers. Well, it's not time for a series of meetings, you know. We're so busy. We're so occupied with our own things. It's bringing forth fruit unto ourselves. It's living for self. It's what's pertained to self. Self is the important thing. It's myself that is first of all. Then you notice the 17th verse of the 9th chapter. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Disregard for the word of God. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. You know, those two things are always connected. Whenever people set aside the word of God, they begin to wander through life. They don't know where they're at. Someone asked me the other day, what do you think of psychiatry? What place does it have in the Christian life? Well, I realize that sometimes psychiatry is essential to the mental life. It perhaps is beneficial at times, but I have looked at even Christian psychiatry, and I noticed this, that the principles they set forth are principles that are set forth in the Word of God. And if you and I will only come to the Word of God and read the Word and meditate upon the Word, we'll find that the Word of God has a garrisoning, strengthening, directing, and preserving power in our hearts and in our lives. But when we turn from the Word of God, the result is we become wanderers. We lose our sense of direction. We lose our sense of strength. We lose our sense of peace. We lose what you and I need for our lives as we go through this world. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him. Do you and I hearken to him? Do you and I come to his word to hear what he would have to say to us? And you and I can go through this book. And as we go through this book, we find how these people have departed from the Lord. But you know, there is a recognition, first of all, of this departure. Because they say, when Israel was a child, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. You know, there is a difference between sin, transgression, and iniquity. We find those three things brought before us in the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity. We have transgression, we have sin, we have iniquity. These three, of course, are all evil, but they present to us three different aspects of evil. Transgression, we know, is a definite violation of a revealed command. Sin was in the world prior to the time that the law was given. But when the law was given, sin became transgression. God was against adultery. God was against idolatry. God was against murder. God was against all the evils that characterized mankind until the time that the law was given. But when the law was given, man's sin became transgression. And that's what transgression is. Transgression is a violation of a revealed command. Sin. I think we find the best definition of sin in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 when it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is failing to come up to the standard or the mark of God. It's not coming just so close. It is coming altogether up to the mark. Whatsoever we do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God. That is the mark. Iniquity, we find a definition of iniquity in Isaiah 53 and verse 5, where it says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, not the sin, not the transgression, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because iniquity is going my own way, doing my own will. That's why in the 32nd Psalm, the psalmist says, I acknowledge my transgression unto thee, and my sin have I not hid. And thou forgavest the sin of my iniquity. Thou forgavest the sin of my iniquity. Iniquity is self-will. The determination to go my own way, regardless of what the Word says, regardless of what the teaching of God is, I'm going to go my own way. That is iniquity. And so here we find, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And isn't that where we often fall? Because I'm going to go my own way. Because I'm going to go my own, do my own will. I know what God's Word says. I know what God's Word teaches. But I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own will. And the result is a fall takes place. But to a people who are fallen, he says, return. Return. And this is restoration. And how return? The first thing is to recognize that I am fallen. You know, there's a verse that tells us in Colossians chapter 2 that as we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so let us walk in him. Well, how did I receive him? The first thing I have to do before I can receive him is I have to recognize that I need him. I have to recognize that I'm fallen. Those who tell us that they deal with alcoholics and so on, I mean just in a worldly sense, they say the first thing they have to recognize is they have to recognize that they're gone and they can't help themselves. That's why all of these things are such a counterfeit to the gospel. Because the principle is that first of all I must recognize I have fallen. I am away from the Lord. I do need to be brought back to him. And then it says, take with you words. Now isn't this wonderful? Take with you words. You think to yourself that a lot more than this would be required. Take with you words. And yet, isn't that the way that the Lord wins us? Now, not words only in the sense of speaking. We know that in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament, there are those who cried, I have sinned, and there was no more reality in their words. Saul cried, I have sinned. Judas cried, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. There were men in the Bible who confessed that they have sinned, and yet they experienced not forgiveness of or restoration. But I'm sure that the words that we need to bring are words that are really the heartfelt expression and concern and desire of our hearts. That they are the result of a broken will. That they are the result of an awakened and stirred conscience that is working within us to bring us back to the Lord. Take with you words. What kind of words? Words of reality. Words of truth. Words that conceal nothing. Words that bring all to the light. Words that are brought to the Lord Himself. Because as we have been hearing this morning, we can sometimes fool one another, but we can't fool the Lord. I remember one time we were having a case of discipline in an assembly, and there was a person that was very difficult to deal with. And finally, on the night we were to deal with this person and meet with her, finally she came and she confessed all the things that had been brought before her, and all the things of which she was accused. And she confessed, "Well, this is all true, and I'm sorry," and so on and so forth. And so we forgave her, and yet within myself I had the feeling, there's something not right here. This is too easy. Up until this time she's been fighting. What has happened? Has the Lord really and truly wrought repentance and a change within her heart? And so when this was on a Thursday night, on Sunday morning when we came into the meeting, there was a letter in which this woman said that she was leaving the assembly. She had found a much more spiritual company of people who really and truly had an experience of God's Spirit that we were lacking. And if we really felt that, well, if we really knew what we needed, it was a revival and a real work of the Spirit. Well, we knew we needed revival. We also knew that we needed a real work of the Spirit. But what she had, and what she showed in later years, certainly showed that all of her words were only words and no deeper. Repentance is expressed in a reality, in a change. And so not only words, but it says turn. Now you know, whoso confesseth his sin and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. But he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. Here is a turning unto the Lord. Iniquity hath turned from the Lord. Now here is a turning unto the Lord. And that is restoration. When a person really and truly turns unto the Lord, when again the Lord becomes the object of my heart, you know, we turn to the Revelation chapter 2 and the church at Ephesus. It was a church which had discipline. It was a church which had order. It was a church of many commendable things. But it says, thou hast left thy first love. What was the first love? I think the first love is the all-absorbing occupation with Christ. The love for Christ that makes him all. And we can become so occupied with other things that unwittingly we can even drift from the Lord. And so it's turn unto the Lord. And then we find the result. Notice, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands. Ye are our gods, for in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. Now you know it's a wonderful thing to be restored to the Lord. Because as you and I look at this list of things, we see the wonderful things that the Lord promised to do in the experience of Israel. And I think that there are results that are really wrought in the lives of those who are really turned to the Lord. What is one of them? I will be as the dew unto Israel. I will be as the dew unto Israel. There we find a refreshing state of soul. Dew. You know, dew is wonderful. You know, there are three conditions that are absolutely necessary if there is to be dew. The first thing is, you rarely find that there is dew when it's a cloudy night. It has to be a cloudless night before there is dew. You know, that's true in our lives too. Before the Lord can be as dew unto us, the clouds have to be dispelled. The clouds of sin, the clouds of doubt, the various clouds that may come into our lives, they have to, as it were, be dispelled. I will be as the dew. Then the next thing is, there must be moisture. There must be moisture. And you know, moisture, it speaks of that tenderness. It speaks of that movement of the Spirit of God in our hearts, where the Spirit moves upon us. And then thirdly, there must be quietness. When does a dew fall? It comes in the quietness. Do we have the season of quietness with the Lord? Do we have that little quiet time with the Lord? This is the beginning of everything. If we don't have this quiet time, the result is we will not have the refreshing. Oh, how often I've experienced it in my life, weary and discouraged. I come into the presence of God and begin reading His Word and get a little quiet time with Him, and what a refreshing there is to my soul. And I know how it is on the other side too, when I get so occupied with everything else and I hustle and I bustle. And you know, I really don't accomplish as much as when I do have a quiet time with the Lord. And it's not as effective. I may do a lot of activity and have a lot of movement, and yet definite results are not possible because I've been doing it. I've been active. But you know, the quietness is when we get alone with the Lord, and then the dew, I will be as the dew unto Israel. Refreshing. That state of soul that is fresh, that is enjoying the Lord, that is experiencing the Lord. And then secondly, he shall grow as the lily. You know, the lily is the symbol of purity. The lily is spoken of amongst the flowers as the flower of purity. And the growth as the lily is the growth in purity. You know, that should be the experience of the believer, that he's growing in purity, that he's growing in moral conformity to our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find a third thing. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. He shall cast forth his roots as Lebanon. Now, Lebanon, of course, was where the great trees were. Lebanon was that mountain in Israel which was experiencing the storms. But on that mountain of Lebanon grew some of the sturdiest and the strongest of the cedars. Why? Because Lebanon had trees which had roots deep down. And though the storms came, these roots held these trees, and they grew to sturdy maturity and size and proportion. You know, we need Christians today who are stable. Stable. Here we find stability. The third result is stability. His roots shall be as Lebanon. There is stability. And stability only comes as a result of purity, and only as a result of enjoying the presence of the Lord in our personal lives. You and I are living in days today when there are many winds. Today we're living in days when the faith of many is being undermined, and people are talking about rethinking this, that the faith of today is not sufficient. You pick up your newspaper and you read about so-called church councils, and they say we're living in a day today when people don't want words. They need something more. And they're talking about social uplift and lifting up and helping and improving mankind. Well, you know, there's nothing that will improve mankind like the gospel. And when they talk about the words being insufficient, that can be taken with a measure of salt if we think of what words are as being the mere expression of man's religion. But we know that the gospel of Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And I think the salvation there is not only the salvation of the soul from hell, but it's the salvation of the life from the power of sin in a practical way. And there's nothing like the gospel that can change a person's life. And you and I still have that message, that truth. And so we find that today we need stability. We need to have our roots deep down in the things of God, that we might know where we stand, that we might know what we stand for, and that we might know why we are where we are in the day in which you and I live. Then you notice we have the sixth verse, his branches shall spread. There's a divine energy. His branches shall spread. There's a reaching out. There's a reaching out in blessing and benefit to others as well. Show me a Christian who is enjoying the Lord. Show me a Christian who is growing. Show me a Christian who is stabilized. And I'll show you a Christian who is reaching out, who is a channel of blessing and fruitfulness to others. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. We find a beauty and a fragrance about that person's life, about that person's character, that has its effect on others as well. You know, we become like what we're occupied with. And if we're occupied with the Lord Jesus and in his company, the result is we become like him. And so here it says, his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. There's a beauty and a fragrance about that character that has its effect on others as well. Haven't you been in the presence of some Christians? And when you're in their presence, their very presence has its sanctifying, transforming effect upon your life. Wasn't it concerning one of the godly men of old that a man who was an atheist or an infidel stayed with him, and the very fragrance and character of that man's life was such that the man says, I can't stay here much longer, because he says, if I do, the power of this man's life his character will surely convert me to Christ. Here we find his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And then the sixth thing, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow. You know it says in the book of Acts that in those early days they laid the sick in the streets, if so be that the shadow of Peter passing by might fall upon them. There was an effect. There was a result from his shadow. You know, every one of us casts shadows. Every one of us have an influence. And it's not always our conscious influence. I remember reading a book one time, and this writer made the statement that our mind can cast an impression without even speaking just as surely as our body casts a shadow. Every one of us are affecting someone for the Lord or against him. But here we have, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. You find that there is an influence that moves upon others, that they return, and that they are revived, and that they grow, or as the margin says, they begin to blossom. They begin to blossom. What a wonderful thing it is when those under our influence blossom and revive and return because of the influence that you and I have upon them. And then the last thing here, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like the green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Ephraim shall say, what have I any more to do with idols? We find a deliverance and a concentration that results in a perennial freshness and beauty and usefulness that makes this worthwhile. Notice, Ephraim shall say, what am I to do anymore with idols? There's deliverance. You know, there was an old preacher one time, and he wrote a sermon. He spoke a sermon or preached a sermon on the expulsive power of a new affection. And he brought in how that it's only as Christ fills our hearts and our lives that the old things can drop off. I lived in Fort Dodge for about 3 years. And I had an oak tree in the back of the yard. And that oak tree always, you know, in the fall, while I was raking out the leaves from everybody else's trees that came into my yard. Never raked so many trees, leaves in my life. And then through the winter, why, this oak tree would still hold on to its leaves. But you know, in the spring, when the new life began to surge through that oak tree, why, those old leaves began to die off and fall off as they began to make room for the new. And I thought to myself, how that's like the life of the Christian. It's only as Christ is before me and as Christ fills me that the old begins to drop off. Here he says, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. In other words, his eye was concentrated on him. And concentrated on him, he says, I am like a green fir tree. Its beauty its freshness perennial. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Brethren and sisters, as we've had our hearts and our consciences searched by the Word of God and by the things that have been brought before us, may it have the effect upon you and me of turning us back to Him, coming to Him in wholehearted, unstintingly clear confession, and turning to Him that these results, these fruits, might be manifest and experienced in your life.